Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, when they offer their sacrifices before God, they would dress the offering in such a manner that had to be particular to the way God described in His Word. It wouldn't be acceptable any other way. And they took great care, and it was a perfect order to how they were to offer unto Him. And, you know, I look at that order, and, you know, sometimes I wonder why God, like we were just talking about, why He put some things in the Scriptures for seemingly no reason. But then you realize there is a reason. There's an order for everything. And if it's not just for the purpose of showing us that there is a perfect order to everything in God's Word, including the offering of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And so I just wish that we would treat prayer in the same manner, with the same respect and awe and reverence that they would in the Old Testament when they would bring their offerings unto God, because really that is an offering that we are bringing unto Him. And there's some times that we might be irreverent in prayer, but we just have to remember that there is a reverence to it. And there's an enjoyment to it that very few people, I think, really have. I don't like to fish. I don't like to hunt. When it comes to fishing, I like catching, but I don't like fishing. And we were talking about hunting last night, and I have a friend that will go out at 3 in the morning and drive an hour to a hunting place, get up in a tree stand, sit there all day long till noon, never even have as much as a shot at anything, and get down, come home, and have had the time of his life. And think that he didn't waste an entire day. And, you know, I think to myself, you know, that's how boring that is, and not to do anything. But, you know, prayer, not that it's a boring thing, but we have to learn to enjoy it. We have to learn to be able to sit there, and if you don't see anything happening on your behalf, if you don't see any movement, there needs to be that enjoyment. I fear that prayer today, from what I hear, certainly when you watch television or read newspapers or articles or things like that, prayer has become nothing more than just I want this, I want that. And then they sit back and look for it to happen. And if it doesn't happen, some people will manufacture it themselves and claim it to be from God. But prayer is so much more than that. It's, you know, if you pray something every day for your life and never receive it, you have to learn to be content with that and to enjoy that. And I think patience and contentment with godliness and all the things the Scripture says is what great gain that is that we can glean from prayer. And we must learn that if we pray and see no result of it, that we have to be equally as satisfied as if He were to answer all of our requests. And I think if we can get to that point in our life, and some of us probably have, where prayer is a true pleasure, and that it's something that we make time for each day, that it will never become a chore, and we need to learn to be satisfied with what He gives us. And if we can do that, then we can become true prayers, and that will truly benefit our eternal soul. And that's my entire desire and goal, is to learn to enjoy prayer. To learn as much as I can about it, but knowing it's just communion with God, that He's not examining my words as closely as maybe I am. But 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. And we've talked briefly about that, but I want to talk about it a little bit more here. 1 Thessalonians has a great theme in it. The very end, he says, pray without ceasing. And in verse 18, he follows it up by saying, in everything give thanks. And so we're to give thanks in all things. And we pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean, of course, to stay in a state of prayer 24 hours a day, because nobody could do it. It doesn't mean coming on your knees, being prostrate before Him in prayer all the time. There's a passage in Jeremiah 14:17 that says, let my eyes run down with tears day and night, let them not cease. It's just one place where cease doesn't mean without end, on and on and on, 24 hours a day. It just means pray without ceasing, without ending. Don't put an end to it. We eat without ceasing. We sleep without ceasing. We do it day after day after day after day after day after day after day. It becomes part of our life. And prayer is to be the same thing. And we have to understand prayer is for our good. It's not for God's good, it's for ours. But everyone today wants to know the will of God for their lives. And some think that they have an inside track on knowing what God's will is for their lives. But truth be told, Paul clearly tells us here that God's will for us is to give thanks in all things. And this ties in very closely with prayer, because prayer always needs to include the giving of thanks. You know, there's a prayer that the unregenerate man prays, a prayer of the flesh. And it's when we open up our natural mind and pray those things. And we're able to do that as well. The unregenerate as well as the regenerate have prayers of the flesh. And they're prayers that are unthought out or just for earthly and worldly things. But Proverbs 15:29 tells us that the Lord is far from the wicked and He heareth the prayer of the righteous. So there are prayers of the unregenerate, as I said last time, that God doesn't hear. In Isaiah 1:15, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear." But there is a second type of prayer that God does hear, and that's the prayer of the regenerate, of the one, the believer, with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Prayer arises out of the quickened part of your soul and is pleasing to God because it comes from the heart and mind of the believer. In Hosea 7:14, it said, "They have not cried unto me with their heart." Here this group has spent the better part of a day in prayer to God, and yet He had no regard whatsoever for their prayer because they prayed not with their heart. And it's a somber thought. To pray with your heart, to pray with the Holy Spirit, for He's there to aid us. Paul tells us that in Romans 8:26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We often don't know how to pray, but it's the Holy Spirit who does. And it's Him who makes intercession on our behalf. Christ is our mediator. We pray to God the Father, so we have the entire Trinity involved in prayer. And we can pray for earthly things. And we can pray for them in the Spirit, just as well as we might pray for spiritual things and be praying for them in the flesh. So I wonder if you've ever asked God for help spiritually for something that you really didn't want. You know, I'd love to have more patience. But if I pray for it, it doesn't come. Maybe it's something that I really didn't want. I had to truly ask myself, am I willing to commit myself to it? To these things in my life that I pray to God for. Again, you do all that you can do and allow Him to do the rest and leave it in His hands. I mean, I recall when the Lord first saved me, that I had a very, very bad problem with dipping tobacco. Very addicted to it. Extremely addicted to it. And it was a matter of giving it up. And even as an unregenerate, I was smart enough to know that I had a problem. And I said only the Lord could help me get rid of it. But to simply just to ask Him, rid me of this problem, and just to sit back and expect Him to do it, to me is not praying in the Spirit. It's not praying in the Spirit. We're told to pray in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit means to be willing to do everything you possibly can and then allow Him to do the rest. With that case there, it was horrible. It was a horrible experience that I went through. It wasn't just something that He just took away right away. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I forget who it was, just about smoking. They were a 20-year smoker, and when God saved them, they said, "Let me give it up." And God just took away the urge right away. And that's wonderful, if that's the case. But to pray in the Spirit means that you have to be willing to sacrifice whatever you need to for Him to get the glory and the honor out of it. And it may be hard sometimes. May be easy sometimes. In my case, I have that as a clear example, and that's why I'm citing it, because that was something that I really had to wrestle with. But it had to be something that I really wanted. That I really wanted for my life. That was to give up something that I felt was dishonoring to God. And my only point is, in prayer, we have to be very careful that what you pray for is something that you truly want, not something that you just wish you could rid yourself of. Because we're told to pray in the Spirit, and if we're praying in the Spirit and we're praying in truth, which is what 1 John 4:24 tells us to do, then we have to make sure that we're going to do everything we can in our lives for the good of God. You ask to have your children saved. What are you willing to do to have God do that on your behalf? And I just want us to think a little bit more closely about what we pray for and why we pray for it. A natural man can pray for faith. A natural man can pray for repentance. When we see on the television these altar calls given and all these people coming down to receive and accept Christ as their Savior, you know, that's something that they do because they fear hell, or they want to go to heaven, or they want to be a part of something. They don't see beauty in Jesus Christ. At least I don't believe that they do. And I believe they walk down that altar because they see such a beauty in Him that they desire to know and desire to fall in love with and desire to change their life and to give up their ways and to give themselves up wholly to Christ. I just don't see that. What I see is people coming down and throwing up a prayer of an unregenerate, like these people in Hosea, that God clearly says, I have no regard for your prayer because it's not coming from your heart. So prayer can only come from one that's first right with God. Many men don't see the beauty in Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that when He first saves somebody, in my case, I loved Him because of what He did for me on Calvary. I loved Him because He gave me a hope, an eternal hope through His death, burial, and resurrection. And yes, that's still a grand part of my love for Him. But I think over the years you develop a deeper and a different type of love for Jesus Christ. You become to the point where you start to fall in love with Him because of who He is. Because He's the Son of God. No longer because of what He did for you, and that's still important, but you see it in a whole different light. It's because of what He's done, not just because of what He's done for you, but because of who He is. And to recognize who He is, the Savior of this world, the one who was sinless, pure, untainted, born of a virgin, lived a life here sinless. And you look at how He lived in a world and how He prayed and how He just truly, truly loved those that He prayed for. It just gives you an awe and an affection and an honor to be able to come to God in prayer, knowing that He is your mediator between God and you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at these people that walk down the aisle, and I think they're praying, they're told to pray a prayer unto God. And if God only hears the prayer of the righteous, He can't be hearing these people's prayers. Thusly, I think these are false confessions. These are false conversions. And when God saves a man and saves a soul, it's not through a prayer. And I think that was one of the greatest things that I ever realized was when the night the Lord saved me, I said the sinner's prayer. It took me a while, a few months, maybe a year or so, to realize that it wasn't the prayer that saved me. It had nothing to do with it. I'd already been saved. Been saved from before the foundation of the world. Had nothing to do with that prayer, but it was a point in time that He gave me faith to believe. He opened my eyes, and like David was saying, it then became a living faith and a growing faith, and it grew within us. And then prayer starts to come. And praying in the Spirit is such a very important matter that we understand that if we pray in the Spirit, it's because we want to rid ourselves of something, or we want something from the Lord, but we're willing to do everything we can in order to achieve it. To pray in truth and to pray in the Spirit is a hard thing because it takes real effort. God doesn't change, and you must be the one willing to change. Real prayer takes work. And I suppose that if any of us here were to truly pray, truly, really pray, we couldn't do it for very long. We couldn't do it for very long because our minds We have to be totally fixated upon Him. And how hard it would be to sit down and tell yourself, don't think about something. Because if you say to somebody, don't think about an elephant in a bathtub, that's all they're going to think about. And if you try to sit down in prayer and say, okay, I want to get the world out of my mind, that's when you really become under attack. So prayer, as I spoke about yesterday, let your words be few, let them be fleeting, but let them be honest, let them be heartfelt. Let them come from your heart. We have plenty of examples in the Scriptures. Of course, we have the example of our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. In 1 Samuel 1, we have where Hannah poured her soul out before the Lord. Part of what she requested was a man-child from Him. And we know that He gave her Samson. And we don't know what she said, but we do know that it was a real prayer. And when her lips moved, the Scriptures say, but her words weren't audible. Eli assumed her to be drunk. It also said that she wept. And I cite that only as one example of someone who knew something about real prayer. Praying in spirit and in truth. She was willing to do whatever God requested of her in order to receive a man-child. She raised him well. Her life was not one of ease. But she did know something of prayer. Daniel was another person of prayer. He prayed 3 times a day without ceasing. He didn't pray all day long. But prayer was the highlight of Daniel's day. He prayed continually, day after day after day. He never ceased. But in Daniel, we see a man given over to prayer regardless of what it cost him. We know what it cost Daniel to pray. And he prayed openly. He didn't care about the edicts of the king or what the rules were regarding prayer. Some of us might arise every day and immediately planning for breakfast, what we're going to eat, or what we're going to do that day. Plan on whether we're going to go shopping. We might sleep in, might get up and watch TV, read, study, maybe even read the Scriptures. But most of us plan our days more times than not. But I wonder how many of us include in those plans time to pray. Set aside time to pray, even if it's just for a few minutes, even if it's for a fleeting moment. Is it a highlight of our day? How many of us have our day revolve around prayer, like Daniel did? Do we set a time to be alone with God? Reading the Scriptures is easy. So you can just sit down and read God, listen, God talking to you. But prayer takes work. But I don't know that we schedule time to be alone with God. I don't know that our day revolves around prayer because, you know, God, He can always wait. He can wait on us. I mean, it's not enough that He offered His only Son on our behalf. It's not enough that He's gracious and He's kind and He's compassionate to us. It's not enough that He gave us the greatest hope that this world has ever seen. It's not enough that He is the Creator of all things. He can wait on us. Our day doesn't have to revolve around conversing with Him. And I think I'm one of the worst of it. Not to prepare my heart for communion with Him. Not to set aside time each day. Not to make it the highlight of my day. To talk to my God. Until I and others get their heart right with prayer. Until we make it an important part of our life. And carve out time each and every day. Solely for Him. Consulting Him in everything you do, considering Him in all that you do, I don't think it can truly be said that you're praying without ceasing. And I don't consider ourselves to really think prayer is a great privilege. In my own mind, I know God stands ready at any time to hear my petitions, to hear my cries. But why should the God of this universe be subservient to me? Why can't I schedule a time to come before Him and not let anything get in the way? Well, because God can wait. And we make Him subservient to us. There's a great lack of respect in prayer that we're having towards God when we do. The apostles treasured prayer as well. There was an hour of prayer. Peter and John went up to the temple at that hour be in the ninth hour, which was roughly 3 o'clock in the day. Don't you think that their entire day revolved around that? You think that they would get up there at 3:01? Absolutely not. But they would get there when they were supposed to, each and every day, for that hour of prayer. Because it was commanded by God. But it was also not just a commandment, it was a desire with them. They wanted to commune with God. And I believe their entire day revolved around that hour of prayer. They wouldn't let anyone, even the beggar, stand in their way from communing with God. For all we know, that could have been the only hour all day that they prayed. Doesn't know, I don't know, doesn't matter. The thing is, it was a true time of prayer. And they did so daily at the ninth hour without ceasing. And real prayer comes when the flesh that hinders us is removed. And that's something nice to pray for, so that flesh won't get involved in your prayer life. That when you pray, you won't have that flesh involved. You won't have thoughts racing through your mind. You'll be able to be totally dedicated to Him just for those few moments. We all have temporal needs. We all have earthly needs. And when we pray, we have to dig down beyond those earthly needs and look into spiritual needs that we have. Make them more important. Are we pleasing Him? Are we pleasing to God? Self must first be put aside. And when we pray, according to Job 22:21, He says we pray to acquaint ourselves with Him. He uses that word acquaint, to acquaint yourself with God and to be at peace. I mean, how can you know anybody if you don't acquaint yourself with them and acquaint yourself with them frequently? You can't know much more about Him unless if you do so. We know that the peace that passeth all understanding is a result of prayer. But I wonder if we've ever considered it a way of acquainting ourselves with God. And how can you ever get to know someone without being acquainted with them? Not just occasionally, but regularly, day after day after day, talking to them, getting to know them well. And we get to know God better through prayer. You develop a peace that passeth all understanding. And for those of you in the room that pray more than others, I'd be willing to bet that you have a peace that's greater than others that don't. A peace that passeth all understanding, because that's our promise in God's Word here, that He'll give you that peace. And that peace is amazing, because I had it. As we were talking yesterday with Casey Stroke, I had that peace. I've had it from time to time. I've had a lot of unrest in my life as well, too, and it's usually the times when I'm not praying. And I just set it aside. And I get concerned and caught up in the things of the world. But He'll give you a peace that the world can't give you. A peace that when you look out there, you understand He's in control. And I ask continually for other things like patience. But I don't know that I'm willing to do the things that come along with it. Like waiting in long lines without complaining. And, you know, often I ask myself, you know, some people might ask themselves also as well, why ask the Lord for things if He knows my needs? As we talked about yesterday. You know, why would you ask the Lord for things if He knows your needs? You know, a good answer to that is that you'd never know the blessings that you received had you not asked for them. You know, when you receive it, it's so much more wonderful because you've asked for it. In other words, if I woke up one day and started learning to be patient and I hadn't asked for it, I'd never consider it as a blessing from Him. So that's why you ask. So you know when you receive it that it came from Him. And you can thank Him for it. And you'll appreciate it all the more. As if we needed more of a reason to pray, it's a privilege procured for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We don't avail ourselves of prayer, and when we don't, we're not availing ourselves of the wonderful benefit of the death of Jesus Christ to come before God in prayer. They had a time of prayer back in the Old Testament. They had a place of prayer. We can simply just close our eyes and bow our heads at any given time and pray to God. And that was afforded us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Free access to the throne of grace. And He mediates directly between us and the Father at the throne of grace. And He bled and died so that we could have unlimited access unfettered access to the Father in heaven. And yet how often have we thanked Him for that? Even worse, how many of us still consider prayer not a privilege but a chore? And as our Lord Jesus Christ bled upon the cross at Calvary, He was being ridiculed, mocked, beaten for you and I, and His words were all directed towards heaven. He prayed while suffering the most painful death imaginable to mankind. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We didn't know that we were putting together the only hope, putting to death the only hope that this world's ever known. Yet He willingly and joyfully endured the shame and the pain and the humiliation of the cross. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know that we were putting to death our only hope. And through what that death came a great privilege that was afforded us, and that privilege is prayer. If I were to ask you why you don't lie or steal or swear, or why you're not an adulterer or a drunkard, your answer would probably be that those things displease the Lord. The answer might be because He's put His Holy Spirit in us and convicts us of wrongdoing in our life. But I wonder if there's ever been a conviction in our life of a lack of prayer. That kind of worries me, because more times than not, there's not a conviction in my life of a lack of prayer. Maybe I think I'm praying enough. I don't know. There's not a conviction in my life far too often that I'm irreverent in prayer. Maybe it's because I've ignored it for so long. Maybe somewhere years ago there was a conviction there that I just kind of took for granted and didn't really pay much attention to, and the Holy Spirit just stopped convicting me of it. Because I don't know about you, but I can be in prayer one minute and just have my mind wander the next. Or just get up and leave prayer and go right back in the world with absolutely no conviction whatsoever. Maybe I'm the only one in here in that state. But that's kind of concerning to me. Why don't I have conviction over irreverence in prayer? Or why I don't have conviction over why I don't set aside time each day for prayer? It's concerning. But what am I going to do about it? Am I going to change anything about it? Is it true in your life? It is with sin. Why isn't it with prayer? All's not well with your soul if there's no conviction about lack of prayer in your life. We look at the little things we have each day that we take for granted. None of us are homeless. We all either have jobs or have had jobs that have, or our husbands have had jobs that have somehow supported us throughout these years. We've managed to eat and have a home over our head, a house to live in, roof over our head, clothes. We managed to pay our bills. We managed to get here safely. We've pretty much taken for granted that we all know we're going to get home safely. We take those things for granted each and every day. And every one of those is a tremendous, huge blessing from God. And yeah, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but they don't deem it a privilege or an honor because they don't know and love and serve the same God that we do. They don't know that prayer is a privilege. They don't know that God only hears the prayers of the righteous. But you do. So what's your excuse? What's my excuse? Sure, I could think of a bunch of excuses, but I just don't know when it's going to ever change, or if it's going to change. Or we might go home revitalized, determined to do something. We're determined to do something about any of the messages heard here today, or about prayer in our life, to make a difference in our lives. And we have pure motives, and we honestly begin implementing things in our lives, and over time they seem to fade away. And first they may bother you, then they become less and less frequent in our life, and the urgency and the necessity fades away. Till one day you wake up and you're right back in the state you were. It's just a vicious cycle. We can blame the flesh, blame the world, blame everything. And the blame really lies with us. We need to make it meaningful. More meaningful to you than to God, because you're the one that prayer helps. God needs nothing from you. When we pray, I just don't know how much we know that we need it. We talk about the whole armor of God. Now, though prayer is not a piece of that whole armor, per se, it would appear to me from reading Ephesians chapter 6 that without prayer, the whole armor is useless. That's the way I take it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. So really, that whole armor that you said all day long, putting on to go out and battle against the world, is completely useless when you're not bathed in prayer. And what do you pray for? I don't know. Pray for whatever's laid upon your heart. Because yeah, Mike, I do believe God lays things upon your heart to pray. Absolutely, and that's a wonderful thing if that happens. Because you take advantage of that. But we know here one thing that we are to pray for. And that is for that whole armor of God. That it'll be on tight and snug. And don't let our minds get distracted and ate up and sucked up by the world and by other things. And don't get so involved in things that you can't take time out of your day to pray. And just to remember to be reverent to God. You begin fully armored, that whole armor of God. Fighting against the wiles of the devil. And you forget to pray. You pretty much defeated your own self. Praying always, Paul said, in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray that the things that you want to change, that you're going to do everything you possibly can in your power to do. And then let Him do the rest. Leave it up to Him. But do everything that's within your power. It's totally within your power to decide to set aside a time each day to pray. It's totally within your power to decide, I'm not going to get up out of this bed each morning till at least I loft a prayer upward. If nothing more, to thank Him for taking care of you throughout the night. Because He could take your breath and life away from you any moment He wanted to. But there's a whole world out there that just doesn't appreciate that. And one day, they'll regret that. They'll regret every moment that they spent in this life not appreciating it. But you and I are going to have to one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and look at His hands and His side and His feet and explain to Him why it wasn't important to us. We have no excuse. They do. We don't. Don't bother to pray for something when you have absolutely no intention of making it your highest priority that day. Otherwise, I do believe you're praying in the flesh. And I do believe you're rendering your armor useless. This armor must be worn and tried because we're in a battle. You try this armor of God on in prayer. Prayer gives you strength. Strength to make it through the day. And it's a fact whether you believe it or not. It strengthens that armor. This is one of those things that you must see. These are one of those things that you must believe. You must believe that prayer strengthens the soul whether you see it or not. We consume food each day. And I know that if I eat bad food, I'm going to get fat. I know that healthy food will make me thinner. I see this. I don't have to see that, you know, I don't have to see the food being consumed and digested in me to know that. I can't see it. You say you can't feel it. Just like you can't feel prayer. The effect that it has on your life. And how it does benefit you spiritually. You just have to believe that it does, and it will. If you're expecting to instantly become a prayer warrior or love the art of prayer or see the fruit of your labor, you'll probably be disappointed. But trust that you're laying the seed in every prayer that's planted. Every prayer needs to be watered and nurtured. But God has to give the increase. And we do have the promise in Hebrews 11:6. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I have to believe that God's word when He says He's a rewarder. To diligent prayer. We have things in our lives that will regularly impede us from practicing the art of prayer. Keep us from the throne of grace. The first and the biggest being yourself, your flesh. Your flesh will keep you from the throne of grace. Your flesh will tell you your prayers are meaningless. Your flesh will tell you God is sovereign. He knows what He's going to do anyway. Why pray? The flesh will tell you these things over and over and over. Have you ever asked if God's sovereign, His will is going to be done regardless, why should I pray? That's a fleshly question. That's the flesh getting in the way. Ignorance of Satan will keep you from the throne of grace as well. And we can sit here today and claim that we know the wiles of the devil, but one of his greatest wiles, which we probably never give thought to, is the lack of prayer in our life. It's one of his chiefest wiles to use against the believer. Because one of Satan's most formidable foes is a praying Christian, is one that has broken through, has gotten through to God. Very formidable foe. And as I said yesterday, it's a battle when you finally do get through. Jesus Christ sweated, as it was, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he got through and he was in a battle. Satan's going to do everything he can to keep you from that. He'll make excuses like, I just don't know what to ask for. I just don't know what to say. Or why pray if his will be done? But again, the one who's learned to pray, the one who's learned to pray without ceasing, the one who's learned to make an important part of their life, is where the true Christian, is the one who truly is wearing that armor of God in the capacity that it's supposed to. I think we could hear a bunch of excuses if we ask why we don't pray. But one of the greatest privileges afforded us, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, is prayer. It needs to be availed of it. And I assure you that you'll take the flesh with you in prayer. And the worst thing I think you can do is determine that you're not going to let anything come into your mind while you're praying to God. That I'm going to keep the world out. You know, Dusty talked about how Martin Luther thought he could get away from the world by going behind concrete walls. And that's the worst thing to do, is thinking you can escape the world. The best thing to do is just admit that you're a sinner, the depraved mind, yet you have the mind of Christ. And the thoughts that come in, remember what Dusty always said, and I always loved it, was that you can't do anything about those thoughts coming in, but you don't need to invite them in for tea and cookies, and you don't have to make them at home. You have thoughts fleeting into your mind during prayer, get them out as soon as you can. Keep your mind upon the throne of grace. Learn to pray. It takes practice. Think about when he appears and when you'll be like unto him. At that time, spend 24 hours a day, if there are even days, praising his holy name, singing his glory, worshiping him in eternity. There'll be no worry of the flesh interfering then. That's one of those things that a believer longs for. It's the day when he can worship and talk to his Redeemer without the fear or the concern of flesh intervening. But until then, the flesh is going to continue to intervene. It'll continue to pull you out of prayer. It'll make you try to bring your mind right back into the world and away from God. But what a wonderful thing it is to look forward to out in eternity when he appears and we'll be like him. That we'll have a conversation with God without end, without the world, without the flesh being involved. And the last thing I want to talk about is Peter says something very interesting about prayer in 1 Peter 4, 6 and 7. He says, For this cause was the gospel preached also unto them that are dead, they might be judged according to men in the flesh and live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. Watching in prayer is a very important part of prayer. Watching ourselves. Paul said in Romans 7:18, For I know that in me, as in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is to be present with me, but I perform that which is good I find not. Dwelling in your flesh is a part of you that will desire keeping you from prayer. Be watchful. Be watchful of your mind wandering in prayer. Be watchful of your thoughts. Be watchful that you remain reverent in truth. Be watchful of your surroundings. Don't try to enter into prayer when you're in a position where you'll get easily distracted. Prayer ought to be a time between you and God, a time reserved for when you can speak directly to him through your mediator and knowing that he will listen. And be watchful in prayer of Satan, because as we said, he'll try to thwart your every move as well. And I'm a big believer that you're your own worst enemy. But Satan and his messengers are throughout this world, roaming as roaring lions, seeking whom they may devour. And they want to devour a believer. And nothing troubles Satan more than a believer talking to his Creator. We know from 2 Corinthians 12:7 that Satan sent a messenger to buffet Paul, which sought the Lord thrice to remove it. And Paul found that God's grace was sufficient for him. If it's sufficient for him, it's sufficient for us. And we aid in the watch of Satan's fiery darts through prayer. During prayer, we aid in the watch of Satan's fiery darts through faith. The shield of faith will do it every time. You have to look at prayer again as a battle. And the shield of faith will quench those fiery darts that are attacking your heart and to your mind. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, sweat great drops of blood. It wasn't because he was hot. It wasn't because he was uncomfortably warm. It wasn't because he was in fear. It was because he was in battle. He was praying intensely, engaged in a battle all night. When we pray, we have to be very careful to watch against the cares of the world. We're told to make our requests known unto God, so we must not think too far into the future. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So don't think too far in the future. We can't plan our lives out. We don't know what He has for us. But today is the day. Today is the day to start changing things in your life. Today is the day to begin prayer. Prayer with your Father, setting aside a time aside for it, making it important in your life, making it more of a privilege than a chore, realizing what it cost Him to give us the privilege to pray.